Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Hebrews chapter number 7, let's stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word, and I want you to put your finger there, and then I want you to go to the book of John chapter number 3. And I'll read in Hebrews first, and then we're going to go to John chapter number 3. And the reason I told you Hebrews first is because you probably had a little more trouble finding Hebrews than you will the book of John. Amen. And I hope you're enjoying, if you're going through the 21 days, the first 21 days of the year with us, with the Daniel fast, we're in the book of John reading the Gospel of John. And chapter 18, man, we closed out, if you haven't read chapter 18 yet, you will today. Things are looking a little dim right now. Peter's denied the Lord. They've got him arrested, but I know what. That's not the end of the book. Amen. Chapter 19, 20, and 21's on the way. Amen. And I've enjoyed studying the book of John and reading through it these first 21 days. Hebrews chapter number 7, look with me in verse 25. Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 25 says this, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Know what he said in the beginning of it, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost." Go with me to John chapter number 3, and I'll pick up reading in verse number 1 of John chapter number 3 today. The Bible said this, John chapter 3, verse number 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully," I'm not changing the Bible, that's just the meaning of the word, "verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." You must be born again. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that he is able to save them to the uttermost. I want to begin a new series this morning and deal with it for the next 7 or 8 Sunday mornings on "I Know a Man Who Can." I know a man who can. This morning I want to preach on this thought: I know a man who can save. Amen. I know a man who can save. Father, I love you today. You know the very need of the service, and I pray, God, that thy will would be done. God, I pray that if there's any here lost, God, that you would save them today. God, bring back to our remembrance the things that we've studied. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us today as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated today. Again, I want to talk to you about the thought of "I know a man who can." I know a man, number one this morning, who can save. Amen. I know a man who can save. In this passage in John chapter number 3, it is detailing the conversation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. The Lord Word says very plainly that He can come into this world, or that He came into this world to provide salvation. Now watch this, for all men. For all men. Can I say to you today, I'm glad that we're serving a God that is interested in saving everyone. I'm glad that we're not serving a God that just says, I was saved just this elect few. But He says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. We're serving a whosoever God today. The matter of salvation is of vital importance to every person underneath the sound of my voice today, and throughout the entire world as far as that goes. You see, what you do about the subject of salvation will determine where you ultimately spend eternity at. Can I say this to you this morning? Eternity will be spent in one of two places. It'll either be spent in a heaven or it'll be spent in a hell. What separates those from going to heaven and those going to hell is one simple word, and that is the word salvation. Matter of fact, in verse 17, the Bible said this in John chapter number 3, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Might be saved. So why did God send Jesus into the world? He sent Him here so that we could be saved. We often use the word in our sermons or in our testimonies, but for those who are not saved or may not understand the meaning of that, what does it mean? Well, the word saved right here comes from the Greek word that is sotazo. And if I could put it real simple, here's a couple of things it means. It means to save one from injury or peril. It means to save a suffering one. That is one suffering from disease, to make well, heal, restore to health. It means to preserve one who is in danger of destruction. It means to save or to rescue. It also means to save in the technical or biblical sense. And here's what it means in that. It means to deliver from the penalties of the judgment of God. It means to save from the evils which obstruct the reception of God's deliverance. What does it mean? It means this, that without God and salvation, you are lost and on the road to hell. But He wants to rescue you from that. He wants to pull you out of that. He's not interested in you going to hell. He wants to save you. Man in his natural state, according to Romans chapter number 3, is a sinner. When he came into this world, he arrived in this world already a sinner. Can I just say something to you? From the youngest baby in this room today to the oldest individual in this room today, we was all born a sinner. Every one of us was born a sinner. You say, well, you know, man, my baby's not a sinner. Well, I'll give you a quick illustration. Madeline played the piano just a second ago. That's our oldest daughter. And I remember whenever Madeline was born, we thought she was just perfect. Aunt Mason still thinks that, but give them just a few more months of marriage. But we thought, man, she was just perfect. She could do nothing wrong. And I'll never forget, we got her home. And whenever you get home, you know, they don't send you home with an instruction manual. I don't know about y'all, but I started looking for the warranty manual. It's 90 days, same as cash. Come here a minute, and I'll illustrate it more, and you'll agree with me. You remember that first time when they didn't want to go to sleep at night, and it didn't matter what you done, they screamed their head off. Y'all remember, Brother Justin's going to be honest this morning. And you know what you done? You went in there, you tried to figure out what was wrong, and finally you end up getting them up and putting a passy in their mouth or a bottle in their mouth or giving them something to eat. And here's what they do. Ooh. Ooh. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what that baby just done? It just lied. Because it screamed to the top of its lungs saying something was wrong. But when mama or daddy got it and put a bottle in its mouth, it was fine. You know me tell you what he was doing? It was lying. You know me tell you the reason it was lying? Because it's born a liar. Nobody ever taught you how to lie, or I hope they did. Let me back up and rephrase that. Nobody should have ever taught you how to lie. You want me to tell you the reason why? Because you're naturally born a sinner. That's just the way it is. David said that he was shapen in iniquity. Now think about this. Unless a person is saved, they will die in their sin and spend eternity in a place called hell, forever separated from the presence of an almighty God. Why? Because the Bible said this, for the wages of sin is death. Oh, but I'm glad that he didn't stop there. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, we may be born as sinners. And hear me this morning. There may be a time in our life, if you haven't been saved yet, that you are still lost and on the road to hell. Oh, but aren't you thankful that God loved us enough that he sent his son into the world, not to condemn us. Man, we quote John 3:16 so much, and it's powerful. But I'm telling you, to me, verse 17 is just as powerful, if not more powerful than verse 16, because it tells me the reason that Jesus came into the world. It was not to condemn us, but it was to save us from a place called hell. Here's the question that is often asked. Is God really able to save our soul? That is, if you follow what the Bible says and accept his plan of salvation, can God truly save and keep you saved? Can I just answer it real simple in one word? Yep. Yep, he sure is. Now, I needed more than two amens on that. If you believe that God is able to do it, then you should have said amen. Yes, he's able to. Here's what I want to preach to you about for just a minute. I know a man who can save. I know a man who can save. I don't know your spiritual condition setting here today. There's one person that I know for sure that is saved today. And let me tell you who that is. That is me. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Now, there's others that I believe they're saved. I believe my wife's saved. All three of my girls that just sang by their testimony. I believe that they're saved. But only you and God truly know whether or not you're saved. Let me show you two or three things. Number one, why is God able to save? Well, let me show you two or three. Number one, there's God's promise to save. God made a promise to save. Can I say something about that promise? It's an old promise. The plan of salvation is not something new. Now, I don't have anything against some new things. Some. Thank God for indoor plumbing. Somebody holler amen right there. We were sitting at the hospital on Thursday with some of our good friends, and we began to talk back and forth, and one of them's fixing to build an off-a-grid cabin, and she said, we're even going to have an outhouse. And I said, well, more power to you. But there are some things that people are coming up with in their mind today that's just a bunch of nonsense. And I tell you something about the promise of God to save you. It's not something new that's just come about. It's not just something that we've derived off of artificial intelligence. No, it's an old promise. In the beginning, when God made man in his own image and man decided to go against God in sin, God made a promise to Eve in the garden when he said this, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary was going to bruise the head of the serpent. What did he say in Revelation? He said this, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What did he say in 1 Peter 1? He said, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Salvation, God's promise of salvation, it's an old promise. These verses tell us that even before there was a sinner to save, before there was even a sin to cleanse, that the Lord had already, hallelujah, formulated a plan to redeem the sinner. His is a plan that is an old plan because sin is old, and God, before sin was ever started, made a promise to take care of the sin problem that we have. No, I would say this, it's an old promise, but think about this, it's an ongoing promise. It's not just old, it's ongoing. It's ongoing. While God's promise is older than the world and even older than mankind, it still has all the power of the Almighty behind it. What did the Bible say in John chapter number 5? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's an ongoing promise. What did he say? Whosoever is athirst, let him come drink of the water of life freely. What did he say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's an ongoing promise today. Yes, it's an old promise. Oh, but I'm glad that if you're sitting here today and you're lost and on the road to hell, this promise is an ongoing promise, and he's interested in you. Oh, yes, it's an old promise. It's an ongoing promise. But think about this. It's an open promise. You say, preach, what do you mean by that? God's promise of salvation is not limited to a select few. But it is a promise extended to all people. I've already said this, some of this, but let me say it again. He said in Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Here's what he said in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. You say, preacher, you don't know my life. You don't know who I am. You don't know my story. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. Hear me and hear me well. I don't have to know your life. I don't have to know your story. I don't have to know where you've been and what you've done. But I do know this, that if you fit into whosoever and you're here today and you're breathing today, it don't matter where you've been. It don't matter what you've done. It don't matter what your story is. On a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, and Jesus is interested in you today. It's an open promise. It's a whoever. You know what that means? Whoever. Oh, yes. I'm telling you, if I didn't believe in the open promise of God, I wouldn't preach. I wouldn't give my life to the ministry. You might as well holler amen. How in a few weeks ago or a month or so ago, we wouldn't been in Mexico preaching. Let me tell you the reason we do what we do. It's because God does love the whole world, and God will save whosoever will today. So number one, I see God's promise to save. But number two, this is really important right here. I see God's power to save. It's one thing to promise something. It's another thing to perform on the promise. I mean, Brother Rodney can promise me that in the morning at 5 o'clock he's going to meet me at the gym and run 3 miles with me. But the power to perform that promise, or the discipline to, it's, let me just say, he ain't coming. He ain't. Are you going to be there, Brother Rodney? What if I buy you breakfast afterwards? He ain't coming. He can promise me all he wants to. But you know what? I'm going to go ahead and start my workout before he gets there. Let me tell you the reason why. He ain't coming. Let me tell you something. God said, I'll do something. And he's got the power to do it. He's got the power to do it. You know what you may, man, we could talk about, we could, I'll just give you this illustration. Here, a year or so ago, I got a buddy that had been coming around the house quite a bit. I'm not going to call no names. He had been coming around the house quite a bit, and he called me and he said, I got a ticket. I said, you did? He said, yeah. I said, well, where was you at? What was you doing? Blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, there ain't nothing I can do, but I'll make a couple phone calls. I realized I didn't have the power to do it, but I knew somebody that did have the power. If they wanted to help, they could. Don't you listen to me this morning. I can't do nothing to save you, but I know somebody's got that's got the power. I know he's got it. You say what? All power is given unto him. I just tell you that. You say, what does that mean? I mean every bit of it. The power to do it. He has the power to call the sinner. Watch this. Ephesians 2 said this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses of sin. They possess no spiritual life and are unable to approach God on their own. Hebrews 3:11 said, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. The only way the sinner can be saved is for him to be called by God. What did he say in John 6? And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. Salvation is always originated in the mind of God, and it's God that calls the sinner. Said, preacher, I went to church because I wanted to be saved. Well, why'd you want to be saved? Well, I just woke up one morning and realized the things that I was doing wasn't right and the life I was living wasn't right. There had to be something better. And I went to church and heard somebody preach and I got saved. So I went looking for God that morning. That's the reason I got saved. You may have went looking for God that morning, and that may have been the reason that you got saved. But you'll me tell you the reason you woke up that morning and thought about God, because God was the one that called you. God was the one that exposed your sin. It all goes back to Him. He has the power to call you. He has the power to convert you. Oh yeah, he just don't make a promise. He's got the power to perform it. He has the power to convert you. When a sinner places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God does a work of grace so powerful in their life that it cannot be explained in human terms. Think of such profound spiritual nature take place, and it boggles the mind of the unsaved. How can an individual go from living a life like this to living a life like this? Here's the reason they can: because of the power of an almighty God that called them and converted them. Oh, yes. All sin is immediately and completely forgiven, according to 1 John 1:9. The sinner is delivered from sin. The sinner is delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And thank God, we'll one day get to heaven and be delivered from the very presence of sin. Oh, yes. The sinner becomes a joint heir with Christ. Think about a few that Christ changed. You remember Acts chapter number 7? Acts chapter number 7. I got to hurry. In Acts chapter number 7, there was a man being stoned to death by the name of Stephen. Y'all remember that? The first martyr of the New Testament. And while he was being stoned to death, there was another man that consented to the stoning of Stephen. And it was a man by the name of Saul. Man by the name of Saul. He's going to be converted to Paul in just a couple chapters. But in chapter number 7, his name is Saul. And you know what Saul done? Saul walked about, and here's what he done. He hunted down Christians and killed them. You know old Stephen's being stoned to death in chapter number 7. Time out. Let me chase this rabbit, and then I'm going to come back. All right. Stephen says, don't lay this to their account. You study Acts chapter number 7. He practically says the same thing that Jesus says on the cross. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. You know what happened that day? There was a young man by the name of Saul that was there and heard the words of Stephen when the world was against him. Think about that. You know what happens in chapter number 9? Saul gets saved and is converted to the apostle of Paul that writes over half of our New Testament today, had probably more of an impact on the world than anybody else besides the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if Stephen would have got bitter that day in chapter number 7 and falsely accused God before everybody if Saul would have ever got saved. I'm coming back. I'm going to pick up preaching again somewhere else here in just a second. Let me tell you, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Because Stephen's words could have very well been the words that struck conviction in Saul's life, and he was converted 2 chapters later. Be careful what you say. But you remember that story? He's dying, and Saul is there. Now I'm back to preaching on salvation. Come on now. Saul is there. Saul's hunted down Christians. Matter of fact, Saul ends up telling us after he's converted to Paul that he was the chief sinner. And let me tell you what happened to his life. Oh, yes, on the road to Damascus, the sweet Holy Ghost of God, if I can just say it that way, convicted him and drawed him and wooed him to salvation. And God changed his life. He took a man that was murdering Christians and used him to influence the world. Oh, yes. What about Barnabas and Mark chapter number 10? What about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter number 11? What about the dying thief in Luke chapter number 23? Oh, you think about all of these things. What about the woman at the well in John chapter number 4? Man, her life was messed up. She'd been married 5 times. She was shacked up with a man that she was with then. And can I say something to you? When Jesus got there, he simply looked at her and said something like this: I love you and I'll change your life. You say it's not recorded that way. Hear me and hear me well. That's what he was saying that day. I love you, and if you just take what I've got, I'll change your life. And you know what she done that day? She left her water pot and went running into the city to all the men. Why the men? Because that's who she knew best. That's who would see the biggest change in her life. You know what she said? Here's what she said: come see a man which told me all things that ever I did, if this not the Christ. And you know what happened? They went running to him, and one of the greatest revivals in the New Testament breaks out. Why? Because God has the power to save the sinner today. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Number one, there's God's promise to save. Number two, there's God's power to save. And then number three, I think we've got to establish this in the last 4 or 5 minutes. There's God's provision to save. There's God's provision. He promised it. We know he has the power to. But did he provide salvation? Well, can I just show you a couple of things? Come start playing. I would say this: he provided a precious substitute. Amen and amen again. He provided a precious substitute. When Jesus died on the cross, he was literally taking my place and your place. He was dying for you. He was dying for me. What did he say in John 1:29? The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. Why? Because it was that Lamb that was going to pay the ultimate sacrifice. Amen. When Jesus was on the cross, God transferred your sin to Jesus. He died to pay your price on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 says this: for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that we might... Hey, look, why was man created? He was created to have fellowship with God. I don't have time to go back to Genesis 3. That's the reason he was created. He created him in the image of God, in the image of himself, because he wanted to talk to him. And because of sin in Genesis chapter number 3, that fellowship was broken. The only way that we can ever have fellowship with God is for a sacrifice to be made. What happened before they could talk to God in the cool of the day again? There's coats of skin made. They tried their own way. They tried coats of fig leaves, and they tried to do it their own way. And God said, no, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And you know what God done that day? God killed an animal, whatever it may have been, and made them coats of skin that day. Blood was shed that day. Why? So they could be brought back into fellowship with God. And let me tell you, from that day forward, all the way into the New Testament, there is type after type after type after type after type of sacrifices. And they all said this, there's one coming. There's one coming. There's one coming. He's coming by the way of a virgin. He's going to be, amen. He's going to be born. He's going to take away the sins of the world. And you know what happened that night in Bethlehem? Thank God that one that they said was coming, he showed up. Thank God when he went to Calvary, your sin and my sin was placed on him that day. He provided a precious substitute, but he provided a perfect sacrifice. It was a perfect sacrifice. It will never have to be redone. It was a once-for-all sacrifice. Here's what he said in Hebrews chapter number 9. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy places every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Can I just say this to you? He provided a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was. Matter of fact, what did they say about him? Here's what they said about it. Here's what the centurion said about him at the foot of Calvary that day. He said, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. You know what he was saying? That's God. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you what that thief said. He said, we've wrongly done people. He said, we deserve to be here. He said, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Let me tell you, somebody else that knew it was him and knew he was right and knew he was holy and knew he had messed up, that was Judas. He knew it was him, man. He knew it was him when he sold him out. And tell you the way he knew it was him, it had to be him for him to sell him out. It couldn't have been nobody else. It had to be Jesus. Why? Because that's what was prophesied. He provided a precious substitute. He provided a perfect sacrifice. But I say this and we'll go home. He provided a simple plan of salvation. He provided a plan. Oh, he promised it and he's got the power to do it, but he provided for it. The simple plan is this: for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I go back to one verse? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? Sure, I'm glad that I am. Glad I don't have to worry about it today. If you're not, there's a God that loves you today. And there's a God that's provided a way and has the power to do it. Amen. His promises he'll keep. He said that he can't lie. And if he said that he would save you if you'd come to him and repent of your sins and ask him into your heart, you know what he'll do? He'll do it. You say, preacher, it sounds so simple. It is. Here's what many people try to do. They try to straighten their life out before they get saved. You'll never do it. Let me tell you the reason why. Because you got a sin nature. And until you die to yourself and repent of your sins and ask Christ to come into your heart and save you, and the Holy Spirit, this is a whole other message, but the Holy Spirit takes up abode in your life and moves into your life, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He makes you alive in Him. And that Holy Spirit from that moment on walks with you, talks with you, helps you. You're never going to get your life straightened up without Him. You just can't do it by yourself. You can't do it. You said, preacher, what's your scripture to prove that? You ready? Genesis 3. Adam and Eve tried to do it by themselves. God said, nope, ain't going to happen. You got to have Me. When you come to the point where you're ready for Him, and you're ready for Him, He stands with arms wide open, and He'll accept you into Him. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you.